Before we get into this third of our Christmas songs this morning, we need to back up a little bit so that you can get a full understanding and appreciation for Zechariah's song. And so I want to back us up in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Let's do a little bit of more extended reading, if we may. Verse number 5 says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in age." Now, advanced in age, that's all we're told as far as how old they are. I think that's a really kind way of saying they were old. They're advanced in age, and so that phrase, when it's used, we at least understand that they were beyond the age of 60, okay? So they're advanced in age, at least beyond 60. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." So apparently Zechariah and Elizabeth had still been petitioning the Lord, even though they were advanced in age. And it says in verse number 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So notice here that there is a consequence to Zechariah's unbelief that the message of the Lord that came directly from Gabriel. And so he begins to question, he doesn't understand, he doesn't initially believe. And so a consequence to that unbelief in verse number 20 says that he shall be silent and unable to speak. It sounds like he's saying the same thing. Why the repetition? One would think that being silent would also mean that they're unable to speak. I think what we see here is we see the discipline followed by the explanation. In other words, I think a good way to understand or to read this would be that you will be silent. And the reason for that silence is that you will be unable to speak. You see, this explanation shows us that the silence from Zechariah was the result of God's divine discipline, not a personal choice of his own. There was a big consequence that he faced because of his unbelief. And one of those consequences was the inability to communicate verbally with others. But there's more. I'll show you in just a moment. Let's keep reading. Verse 21 says, The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them because he was silent. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Now our language would typically associate that word with remained mute, remained silent. He continued his inability to speak. But there's something much more here. May we never forget that the writer of this particular letter or gospel, according to Luke, is from a physician himself, right? Paul identifies Luke as a physician in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 17. So Luke knows the terms that he's using, and he uses them with purpose and intent. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes this phrase, and he says that he remained mute. That Greek word is a word that's called kophos. Luke uses this term again in chapter 7, verse number 22. John's disciples come to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus, and they're asking him, hey, are you the expected one, or are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? And in response to that question, in Luke 7, verse number 22, Jesus says, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. He also says the dead are raised up and the poor hear the gospel preached to them. When he says that the deaf hear, he uses that same term that we find here, kophos. So what do we know? Zechariah, there were two parts of his discipline. He had the inability to talk. He was also preventing from hearing as well. And you're going to see that play out in just a minute. It says, when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among women. Now this is followed by Gabriel's visit to Mary. Then we see Mary's visit to Elizabeth. All of that happens next. Then picking back up in verse number 57, it says, now the time has come for Elizabeth to give birth. And she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father. You ever notice that? Why did they make signs to the father? Because he can't hear. Right? So they're making signs to Zechariah, trying to clear up this confusion, and they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. All of this leads up to Zechariah's song. In the church, his song is often referred to as the Benedictus. The Benedictus is the term that we get from the Latin Vulgate. Benedictus is how this song begins. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So Benedictus is blessed. And so that's how this term or this song is often referred to. It has been sung in worship gatherings for over 1,500 years. It remains a centerpiece of Christian liturgy, especially during the season of Advent. And so the Benedictus arises after a long period of silence, quite literally for Zechariah. He had been mute for 9 months. And so after his son is born, and 8 days following after the naming of his son, the first words that he's able to speak are Spirit-filled hymns of praise unto the Father. Elizabeth sang our first song. Mary sang our second one. Now it's time for Zechariah to sing his song. And his is a song of prophecy. His song reads like a prophetic tapestry weaving together centuries of covenant promises. He sings of a God who keeps his word to Abraham, of a God who raises up a horn of salvation, of a God who delivers his people from the enemies, a God who brings the dawn of salvation to a world that is trapped in darkness. Zechariah's voice becomes the voice of every single person who has been rescued by the mercy of God. The Benedictus can be divided into two sections or two parts. The first part is verses 68 through 75. There, he's praising God for fulfilling his promise to send a redeemer. The second half, from verses 76 through 79, he praises God for the role that John the Baptist will serve as a forerunner to the Messiah. And so once Zechariah obeyed God and named his son John, God immediately removed his discipline and he healed him of his muteness and his deafness. And he also immediately filled him with the Holy Spirit. And it's under the inspiration and the filling of that Holy Spirit that he proclaims this beautiful song. Let's look at the first part of it, picking up in verse number 68. Well, I'll even back up to 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." I want to draw your attention to the verbs in verses 68 and 69. Notice it says that he has visited us, accomplished, has raised up. All of these are in the past tense. They're also in the aorist tense. Remember last week we talked about how some have referred to these as the prophetic perfect tense? And so thinking back to what we learned last week about this type of verb tense, Zechariah was standing in the future looking back at the works and the result of what has happened in and through Christ. And so like Mary, Zechariah speaks of future acts of God as though they have already been accomplished because the decisive act of God has already begun. And so verse 68 clearly tells us that Jesus has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And that's the message of Christmas. Jesus has come. He's already came to redeem his people. He came to save us from sin and from death. He came to rescue us from condemnation, to restore us from our separation from God. And he had to pay a tremendous price in order for that redemption to occur. He literally gave his life as a sacrifice. His life wasn't taken from him. He willingly laid down his life so that he could accomplish salvation, this something that we couldn't do on our own. Verse number 69, look there. You see that phrase, the horn of salvation? Well, that's referring to Christ. The word horn throughout the Old Testament was a symbol of strength, power, and might. So Jesus is called the horn of salvation, or the mighty one of salvation, because he and he alone is the one that possesses the might, the power, the strength to save his people. Christ has laid down his life, and God has accepted his sacrifice. God has accepted and approved the sacrifice that Jesus made. And the proof of his acceptance is seen in the fact that God is the one that raised him from the dead. We find in Scripture, Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. Sorry, my remote is not working. There we go. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We know that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son because God raised him from the dead. And so when you submit and surrender your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are rescued from the penalty of your sin, and you're delivered from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. So in Christ, we are rescued, we are redeemed, we are restored. All of this is by the mercy and the grace of God. None of it has anything to do with our merit or our efforts. That's why Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hey, will you help me out there? Thank you. He says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." What a glorious thing to be transformed from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of the beloved. It should be noted that the results of this victory that we have and receive in Christ Jesus, well, the result of that is that it sanctifies us and calls us to service. In other words, we're set apart, and we're set apart. One of the reasons we're set apart is so that we might serve. Look back at verses 74 and 75. Verse number 74 says, "To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." See, our salvation, our redemption sets us free. Sets us free not to do our own will, because that would be bondage. That would be continued bondage. No, he sets us free to do the will of the Father, to chase after God's will and God's purpose for our lives so that we might enjoy his freedom, and so that God might be glorified, and that the church would be strengthened by the service of the people of God. And so there's a greater purpose that we receive in our salvation. Yes, we're rescued from the penalty, the punishment, ultimately one day from the very presence of sin. But we're not just rescued from something, we're called to something. And that is, we're called to serve and to sacrifice so that he might be glorified and exalted in who we are and in what we do. Now, I love how when given the opportunity to finally speak after 9 months of not being able to say anything or hear anything, I love how Zechariah immediately speaks of the Savior before he speaks of his Son. The first words out of his mouth was in praise of Jesus. But he has something special to say about his Son, and that's the second part of the Benedictus. And so he begins to sing about his son in verse number 76. It says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah closes his song of praise with a prophecy about his own son. Yes, John will be great. He will be called a prophet of God, but he will be unique among all the prophets because he will be the forerunner to the Messiah. John will not be the Savior. No, but he will be there to prepare and to make things ready for the Savior. And one of the things that he does in preparation for the Messiah is that he teaches people how they can receive salvation. Now today, here's the beautiful part. Today we live on the other side of the fulfillment of all of these things. Jesus has already come. He's already laid down his life. He was buried. God raised him from the dead. After raising him from the dead, he spent 40 more days among us, appearing to more than 500 individuals during those 40 days. Then he ascended up into heaven. That's where he is. He's currently at the right hand of the Father. And we wait in anticipation to the glorious day when Christ shall come back. That's the Advent that we're living in. So there's the sense that, yes, we celebrate Advent. We celebrate the incarnation of Christ. We celebrate the first arrival of the Son of God. But we also anticipate the Advent. We wait in anticipation. We longed for that glorious day when Christ returns. Notice what the text says to the unforgiven. To be unforgiven is to be compared to living in darkness or living in the shadows of death. In contrast to that, to be forgiven is like enjoying the light, the beauty, the glory of the sun. Forgiveness brings us joy. That's why in verse number 79, it says that it guides our feet into the way of peace. Ultimately, may you know that Zechariah's song calls us to marvel at God yet again. To marvel at the beauty of knowing that God always keeps his promises. So ultimately, Christmas is the declaration that God has not abandoned us to our sin. God has not left us alone without any hope in the darkness of this world. No. In Jesus, the text says that the sunrise from on high has come to dwell among us. And his invitation is clear, that we might step out of the shadows and into the light, that we would walk in the freedom of the one who saves, who forgives, and who transforms. And here's the deal. If you've never submitted and surrendered your life unto Jesus as Lord and Savior, then Zechariah's song becomes a beacon to point you to a Savior. See, redemption is not some vague hope. No, redemption is a person. And today, that Redeemer is calling unto you. Will you submit and surrender all aspects of your life unto Christ? Let's pray. Father, help us to fully love and value and to appreciate your word today. We come before you with hearts that are stirred by the song of Zechariah, a song that reminds us that you have visited us. You have accomplished redemption for your people. So, Father, thank you for sending unto us the horn of salvation. Lord, we praise you that through Christ you rescue us from the domain of darkness and you transfer us into your divine kingdom. Father, we praise you that in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And now, Father, we ask that you would help each and every one of us to respond rightly to our Redeemer. Where there is unbelief, may you grant faith. Where there is fear, may you give courage for us to step into the light. Where there is wandering, may you draw us back into yourself. And Father, where there is sin, may you lead us to repentance and confession. For those who have never surrendered unto Christ, let this be the day that they confess Jesus as Lord and believe that you have raised him from the dead. Let this be the day when redemption becomes personal and forgiveness becomes real. And for those of us who belong to you by our faith in your Son, may you empower us by your Spirit to serve you without fear, that we might walk in holiness and righteousness in all that we do and in all that we say. Father, make our lives living testimonies to you, the mercy that we've received from you. Let the songs of our heart echo the song of Zechariah. May we be full of gratitude, full of trust, full of hope. In this very moment, Father, help us not only to hear the invitation, but to answer it with our lives. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Redeemer. Amen.